I was ordained in 1989 to be the minister of God's word. And by now I should feel a bit more comfortable with what I'm doing. But in fact, even this morning, I'm quite nervous. It is a truly honor and privilege to serve the mighty God. We are so small beings, but God is so great and infinite, and we can call him Abba Father. What an honor. Today, I do have a very daunting task to study Psalm 119. And as you have noticed, I have been going through the books of the Old Testament and books of the New Testament by selecting some key passages or key chapters or themes to study the whole scriptures. And when I come to Psalm 119, I came to really a dilemma. If I am going to stick to it, probably my last message before retirement is going to be coming from Psalm 119. So initially I thought I'm going to preach one message out of it. Then I thought that was impossible. So it became two messages, and eventually it will be three messages, and so last message will be my Christmas Day service message. The more I read it, I'm still preparing my second message. The more I read it, the more things are coming out, and I really do not know how to handle all these wonderful divine truths I should share, in fact. So you need to pay attention to what I'm going to say. I'm going very quickly. If you have not done your homework, I think you will struggle somewhere. And so I hope that you read Psalm 119 at least a couple of times before you came. Psalm 119 is used in Jewish tradition to celebrate Rosh Hashanah, or Jewish New Year. Psalm 119 is most notable for its length, leading to its nickname, the Giant Psalm, and for the fact that it is an acrostic. The psalm is composed of 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. Each of the 8 verses of a stanza starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and 22 stanzas use up all 22 letters of Hebrew alphabets in order. As the psalmist works his way from the beginning, Aleph, to the end, Tau. Let me reiterate what I have just said. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. So first stanza, verses 1 to 8, the first letter of each verse begins with Aleph. The second 8 verses, which is from verses 9 to 16, begin with the second letter of Hebrew alphabet, Beth. The third section, verses 17 to 24, begins with Gimel, which is the third letter of Hebrew alphabet, and it goes on to the last section of the psalm, verses 169 to 176, which begins with Tau, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this way, 22 sections or stanzas of Psalm 119 use up all of the 22 letters of Hebrew alphabets. As we can see, so this psalm is very well organized, and at the same time, this is very highly poetic. When a psalm uses Hebrew alphabets in order, we call it acrostic. In particular, in Psalm 119, the acrostic form gives a sense of completion or totality. And to be sure, by the end of the psalm, we feel that the psalmist has indeed fully covered his subject, because it employs all 22 Hebrew alphabets without missing anyone. If you want to grasp the length of Psalm 119, I would say that it is larger than the total number of verses in the Psalms of Ascent, which is Psalm 120 to 134. Therefore, it occupies enough space so as to have an independent status in Book 5, in the Book of Psalms, 107 to 150, even though it is a single psalm. Psalm 119 is often classified as a wisdom psalm, and has many features similar to other wisdom psalms, such as Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, especially 19b, second part of Psalm 19. Its setting might have been in a background of Torah or the law of God-oriented wisdom teaching. We may feel that Psalm 1 is a foundational psalm about the law of God, and Psalm 119 is its comprehensive exposition. There are many hymns based on verses from Psalm 119, and some examples are Open My Eyes That I May See by Clara Scott, For the Beauty of the Earth by Folliot Stanford Pierpoint, Break Thou the Bread of Life by Mary Lethbury, Lord Keep Us Steadfast in Thy Word by Martin Luther and Catherine Winkworth, and Wonderful Words of Life by Philip Bliss. Many would argue that the subject of the psalm is the law of God. The psalmist refers to God's law with actually at least 8 different Hebrew words. So Torah, law, Edah, testimony, pikud, precept, hook, statute, mitzvah, commandment, and mishpat, then judgment, dabar, word, and emrah, word or promise. Perhaps these 8 words explain why there are 8 lines in each stanza, although only 5 of the stanzas employ all 8 words. No stanza uses fewer than 6 of these words. Psalm 119, a wisdom song, is most like Psalm 1 and 19, which also say of the law of God and encourage its study. In addition, the independent nature of Psalm 119 is evident both in its length and its distinct content from the neighboring psalms. George Wishart was the Bishop of Edinburgh in the 17th century, and he's not the same person who was martyred about a century before him. And Wishart was condemned to death and would have been executed. But when he was on the scaffold, he made use of a custom that allowed a condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung, and he chose the psalm, Psalm 119, verses 1 to 176. Before 2/3 of the psalm was sung, his pardon arrived, and his life was spared. So now you know what you should do, just in case if you are in the same situation. Linguistically, it is also set apart from the rest of the fifth psalm, fifth book of the Psalter. The Hebrew words like halal, or praise, or yada, which means to give thanks, which commonly appear in book 5, do not come into view in Psalm 119 at all. This psalm opens with Beatitudes. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. In order to understand the psalm better, I believe that we need to do some preliminary studies first. From this preliminary study, eventually we are going to know better of the main character of the psalm, God himself. And some parts may be a little bit tedious to some of your minds because I'm going to take a lot of statistics and so on. But when we put them all together, I think it will be very much meaningful lesson for us, even for the next message at the moment I'm studying. Preliminary studies. By preliminary studies, I mean an observational process of the psalm. First, let me consider the occurrences of a few frequently used words. A reason why I focus on the frequently occurring words is very simple. It is because they may be the key words of the psalm that will help us understand the psalm better. So there are a few words. Number one, the second person singular pronouns are frequently used. So you, second person singular pronoun. Thy, THY, which is a second person singular genitive or possessive pronoun, meaning your, occurs 206 times. Thine is the same word as thy, THY, but it is used before a word beginning with vowels or H. It occurs 3 times. The THEE, which is a second person singular dative or accusative pronoun for you, it occurs 17 times. So when we put them all together, there are a total of 226 second person singular pronouns referring to God. This is an important point we should keep in our mind for further studies. Can you believe that I counted them actually? The name of God, Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letter, Jehovah, occurs 24 times, and except in three verses, verse 1, verse 126, and 166, every occurrence comes with the phrase, O Lord, in King James. However, O before Lord is just a poetic expression added to the name of God. There is no difference in the Hebrew Bible between Lord and O Lord. Then the first person singular pronouns are also very frequently used. So first person singular pronoun I occurs 142 times. The first person genitive pronoun mine occurs 14 times. The first person dative or accusative pronoun me occurs 89 times. Thus, altogether, there are 245 occurrences of the first person pronouns in the psalm. And there are 8 Hebrew words employed to refer to the word of God. I personally counted them, but the problem is that each time I counted, I came up with different numbers. Therefore, I will give you the numbers of their occurrences according to my one of the countings, but also kindly ask you to count the numbers for yourselves and let me know if you found the truth so that I can correct my wrongs. Law, L-A-W, occurs 25 times. Testimonies are 23 times, including one occurrence in singular form. So, testimony. Precepts, 21 times. Statutes, 22 times. Commandments, 21 times. Judgments, 20 times, including 2 times of a singular form judgment. And word, W-R-D, both Dabal and Imra, from 2 Hebrew words, 38 times. Altogether, we have 170 occurrences of all Hebrew words referring to the word of God. Though my figures may not be accurate, probably they are not too far away from the right figures. If I add a couple of cautions to this statistic, I would say that there are some words that might be understood as God's word, but not included in my study. For example, verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. So probably his ways may refer to, probably it refers to the law of God, but is not included in our word study. And also, all occurrences of the mentioned 8 Hebrew words may not refer to the law of God, especially when the word judgment, not judgments, is used, a singular word may not refer to the law of God either. Thus, do not forget that those mentioned numbers are rough figures, but not too far away from the accurate numbers. Having considered the occurrences of these frequently occurring words, we may come to a small conclusion here from the statistics. God is in the center of the psalm, of Psalm 119. Though 8 Hebrew words are used in Psalm 119, all of them refer to the law of God. In other words, God is the source of the word in this psalm. And pronouns related to God are used before those 8 Hebrew words. Examples are many, like his testimonies, thy precepts, thy statutes, thy commandments, thy judgments, thy word, and thy law. So everything is of God. Thus it is safe for us to conclude that Psalm 119 is about God more than anything else. The first person pronouns are also frequently used, 245 times. They refer to the author of the psalm, and he describes himself as the servant of the Lord. He calls himself as thy servant before God in many verses, probably in your notes I gave you those verses. Therefore, Psalm 119 is a psalm demonstrating close relationships between God and the psalmist. The psalmist, though he says of many things, including the law of God, fundamentally, he is speaking to us about God in this psalm. Secondly, there are strong indications that Psalm 119 is also a prayer. It has so many kinds of prayers you can find. It is a direct talk to the Lord, not just a lesson about God's word, as many people think about Psalm 119. There are so many prayer items in the psalm, and I will choose a few examples from the psalm. Psalm 119, verse 8, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. That is a prayer. Verses 9 and 10, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Verses 17 and 18 and 22, deal bountifully with thy servant. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. And verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. And verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Verse 41, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart, be merciful unto me according to thy word. Verse 66, teach me good judgments and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Verse 125 and 26, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Verses 145 and 46, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. 146, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. 149, hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. Verses 153 and 154, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Verses 169 and 170, let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my soul live, 175, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. So the psalmist's prayers are mournful and sorrowful, but throughout the whole psalm, he's praying, he's making his petitions unto the Lord. I do not know the background of his prayers and his life situation. And in fact, in terms of authorship, really no one knows. There are so many different ideas and suggestions about the author of this psalm. From King David to post-exilic period after the Jews came back from their captivity, maybe someone wrote it. So there are varieties of ideas and suggestions. So I do not know who the author was. And also, because I do not know who the person is, that's why I cannot know of any sort of historical background or his personal situations. But what I can feel is that his prayers are truly mournful, and sadness you can feel from his prayers. And also no idea that about his life situations and circumstances. But all I know is that he was longing for the Lord's presence and his intervention in life. Thus, he could not but focus on God throughout this psalm. Then the real theme of the psalm is not, as a lot of people are thinking about, the law of God, but in fact, the real theme of the psalm is God himself. I believe that this conclusion has very rich implications, and we will try to find some of them in my next message. Then summary of the psalm. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands whether you have done your homework. But I hope you did. Because that's what I'm going to do together with you. Though it is a very long psalm with 176 verses, we cannot and should not pass our duty to know its contents. So we need to at least glean through the contents of the psalm. I will try to summarize each stanza as brief as possible. And probably you could see on the sermon outline notes, I did not give you anything. Of course, I'm not going to give you anything. I want you to do your homework on your own. So I'm going to give you some cheating materials, but you need to figure things out. I want you to read, because today is not the last day to hear from me, from this particular psalm. First, verses 1 to 8, Aleph. It begins with a blessing like Psalms 1 and 112 to other acrostic wisdom psalms on those who obey God's law. The psalmist confers blessedness or happiness on those who walk in the ways of God. Such people are blameless like Job. To walk in God's ways means obeying his laws. Verses 9 to 16, Beth. The second stanza is the only one to open with a question, with a question. The psalmist asks how a young person might stay on the path of purity. Perhaps this question reveals that the psalmist himself was a young man. I do not know, but that's a possibility. There are two paths of life, the wise path and the foolish path. The former, wise path, is obviously the path of purity. The question is answered clearly in verse 9b. One keeps on the path of purity by obeying God's word. In verses 10 and 11, the psalmist then enlists God's help to stay committed to God's word and asserts that he has already deeply absorbed that word, because he says, I have hidden thy word in my heart. And he rejoices in God's law, wants to learn more of it from him. Third, verses 17 to 24, Gimel. The psalmist appeals to God to be good to him. He asks God to illuminate his understanding of the law. His sole desire is to know and obey God's law in spite of scorn and contempt that he receives from others, even powerful rulers and princes. Fourth, verses 25 to 32, Daleth. The psalmist here reveals that he struggles with life. So he says, his soul cleaveth unto the dust in verse 25. And it indicates some kind of suffering, and he calls on God to save him on the basis of his promise or word. The psalmist calls again for increased understanding of the law. Fifth, verses 33 to 40. Hey, the psalmist again asks for instruction in God's law, here statutes, and then voices his commitment to observe it fastidiously. In verse 34, He recognizes that the ability to observe the law depends on understanding it correctly, and that is his further request. He delights in God's law, but needs God's guidance as to how to obey it. He also knows of his propensity to be distracted by worthless things, which could be an allusion to idols, but again, he counts on God to keep him in tow, straight and narrow. By using the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet here, at the beginning of the verses in this section, verbs in this section become causative. The Hebrew verbs have different forms, and in particular, when he, Hebrew alphabet, comes in as the first letter of the Hebrew verb, it makes the verb to have a causative meaning. So in fact, this particular section has to be understood in that way. Thus, the prayers in this section becomes like, cause me to learn. For example, if you look at verse 33, it says, teach me, O Lord. But in fact, if we literally translate it, it may say, cause me to learn. So that is the meaning of teaching. Then it says, give me understanding. That means, cause me to understand. So like, make me to go in the path. Then could mean to cause me to walk and so forth, etc. So you can understand all those verses within that nuance or semantics. Verses 41 to 48, sixth, wow. The psalmist implies that he is under duress. For this reason, he begins by asking God to make his mercy and salvation come to him. If the psalmist is secure in his awareness of God's goodwill towards him, then human taunts won't hurt him or touch him. His hope is in God's law, so he will always obey it. 7, verses 49 to 56, Zion. The psalmist calls on God to remember his word to him. Promise. Because as the psalmist remembers God's laws, he finds comfort in them. The laws, after all, come with promises for obedience. Therefore, he can find the strength in spite of mocking of the arrogant and wicked people who harass him. 8, verses 57 to 64, Heth. The psalmist again reaffirms his commitment to God. So he says, thou art my portion, and to obey his law. He commits himself to overcoming the obstacles that wicked people place in his way. He even rises at midnight to thank God for his laws and promises to associate with those who fear God. 9, verses 65 to 72, Teth. Perhaps the most interesting revelation of this stanza is the psalmist's acknowledgement that his affliction was a result of his going astray in verse 67. This explains his intense desire to stay on the straight and narrow path of obedience. He thus continues to ask God to teach him. 10, verses 73 to 8, Yod. For the first time, in this psalm, the psalmist connects God as creator with God as lawgiver. God made him, and therefore he ought to learn the right way to live from him. The psalmist continues to call on God to teach him his law and then reward him appropriately for following it. 11, verses 81 to 88, Kaf. The psalmist's urgent pleas for God's help and deliverance from his enemies here reach a new pitch. He describes his crumbling emotional state. So in verse 81a, my soul fainteth, he says. And 82a, my eyes fail. He also likens himself to a bottle or wineskin in the smoke in verse 83a. The smoke would shrivel the wineskin, and thus render it both unattractive as well as useless. 12, verses 89 to 96, Lamed. This stanza begins with a repetitive and thus emphatic affirmation of the eternity of the law of God. The law is always relevant. The psalmist then speaks about how God's laws saved him, and thus he loves them. 13, verses 97 to 104, Mem. The psalmist begins with a strong affirmation of his affection for the law, which leads to his constant meditation on it. The Lord's commands make him wise because they reveal God's will. They also keep him from evil. Honey is sweet, but God's word is sweeter than honey. 14, verses 105 to 112, Nun. Life is a journey. The law lights up the path of life, revealing to us God's will for how we are to live. We thus avoid the pitfalls and snares that may trouble our lives. The psalmist again expresses his deep commitment to follow God's law. His life has been characterized by suffering, and he calls on God to help him according to his word. 15, verses 113 to 120, Samek. This stanza focuses on the threat to the psalmist from the evil people. The psalmist knows that he does not have the resources to rebuff the attacks of the evil ones, so he puts his trust in God and his protection, knowing that God will not tolerate the plots of the wicked. 16, verses 121 to 128, Ayin. This stanza reveals more than most that the psalmist is under pressure from those who want to harm him. So verse 121, you can find the phrase, my oppressors. And thus he appeals to God for protection. The psalmist loves God's law and affirms his commitment to avoid wrong paths. 17, verses 129 to 136, The psalmist praises God's laws and commits himself to obeying them. To read and understand God's words gives wisdom and guidance on how to live. The psalmist himself expresses his intense desire to learn and understand, a desire born out of the need for guidance. He petitions God to be merciful to him, to redeem him from those who oppress him, and to make his presence obvious to him. As he looks around and observes people neglecting the law, he moved to tears. Is it just amazing? He was not just concerned about his own issues alone, but also he was concerned about other people who did not keep the laws of God. So when he saw people who did not keep the laws of God, he began to weep and cry. Verses 137 to 144, Chad. God's law reflects his righteous character. The psalmist promulgates God's law in spite of significant opposition. His adherence to the law has brought him trouble rather than success and wealth. Even so, he is not in it for the reward, but because the law is true. He thus asks for deeper understanding. 19, verses 145 to 152, Kof. The psalmist is under threat. He is being attacked by the wicked, but he finds comfort in the fact that God's presence is palpable. 20, verses 153 to 160, Resh. The psalmist continues to call on God to save him from his enemies who are wicked. He obeys God's law, but they don't. And this again is the basis of his call to God to help him. 21, 161 to 168, Sin and Shin. His enemies include the powerful of this earth, or princes. This persecution does not deter his obedience to the law, for the law is true and he loves truth but hates falsehood. Thus he gives God his utter and full devotion. And 22, 169 to 176, Tau. The psalmist concludes his lengthy poem with a series of supplication, imploring God to hear and answer his prayer by rescuing him. He also asks God for the strength to continue his worship. He has wandered and asks God to find him and search for him. So we have done the whole psalm. If you have not read the psalm before you came, or have not done the homework, probably what I said did not really benefit you much, because there is nothing to remember. So make sure that you are going to read Psalm 119 during the week, so that you can study with me. I hope that you will get the benefits as much as you can from my studies. And I'm going to come back to this psalm on the 19th of December, so 2 weeks left. So for 2 weeks, count all those keywords, how many occurrences you can find, and try to figure out the relationships between these words. Then thoughts of God from this psalm. As we studied in the beginning of this psalm, so God is in the center of this psalm. First of all, there are a few direct allusions of God's character in this psalm. So some of God's attributes we can find. A few examples are this. Number one, God is merciful. He's a merciful God. Verse 41a says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me." Verse 64 says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Verse 76a says, "Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort." Verse 77a says, "Let thy tender mercies come unto me." Verse 88 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." The Hebrew word for loving kindness is the same word for mercy. So you can find it from verses 149 and 159 as examples. Number two, God is righteous. Verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Verse 106, "I have sworn and I will perform it and I will keep thy righteous judgments." 123, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Verse 142, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Verse 144a, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting." So his judgments and commandments are righteous. And so his word, his law, cannot but be righteous because he's righteous. Number three, God is good. Verse 68 says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." And I thought this is a beautiful thing, because as we have been able to glean a bit from our quick studies of Psalm 119, when he was writing this psalm, he was in affliction. He was afflicted, he was persecuted, he was oppressed by the evil ones. So affliction was a part of his life experiences, daily basis. But here in Psalm 68, he says, "Thou art good." And oftentimes we doubt about it. We doubt that. Something must be wrong with God. That's why we are afflicted. But here, the afflicted psalmist says, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Number four, God is faithful. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." With this understanding of God, now we are going to see how the psalmist trusted in God in what circumstances. And so it will come to our attention shortly. Then also we'll study it in my next message. And lastly, God is near us. God is near us. Verse 151. Psalmist says, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." God is near. Secondly, the psalmist trusted in that God. This thought has many spiritual dimensions we need to carefully consider. And in fact, time is a limit. And we will come back to this particular part with more meditation in the coming weeks. The psalmist who believed in God with such attributes we have studied so far, expressed his faith and trust in many different ways. First, he believes that God must teach him with his statutes, his truths. Thus he said, "Teach me thy statutes." All professing believers who are indifferent to learning the scriptures must learn something from this psalmist. The psalmist says, "Teach me." Do you know why? It is because without being taught, he could not possibly know the truth of God. If you have neglected, and if you have been negligent in learning the scriptures as God's through God's appointed means, then you have been mistaken. You are not doing right. How many times the psalmist says, "Teach me thy statutes." Verses 12, 26, 33, 64, 66, 68, 108, 124, 135, he kept on saying, "Teach me, teach me, teach me." He believes that, secondly, God must deal with him bountifully so that he could live and keep God's word. Verse 17 says, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." It is also related to the prayer of deliverance from reproach and contempt in verse 29. Thirdly, he believes that his eyes must be opened by God to be able to see the wondrous things of the law of God. By reading the Bible, we just do not naturally get deeper insights that God has implanted there. Sometimes I'm just amazed when I see people who seem to find the meanings of the scriptures instantaneously by reading certain passages of the scriptures. I think they have misunderstood that it was written, the scripture is written by infinite God with infinite wisdom and mind, and we are finite people with finite minds and a limited amount of knowledge and understanding. It is not possible that we can understand the scriptures as if we read certain textbooks for our exams or tests. That's why God is asking or demanding and requiring us to meditate upon his word day and night. Without meditation, just read certain passages and come up with the meanings and immediate applications. I am perplexed and amazed. I'm amazed that people do not want to learn, though they confess that they love God. How is it possible that they love God? In order to love him, we need to know him. And how can we know him apart from his own revelation? And so I think a majority of Christians do not study the Bible. And majority of Christians do not meditate upon God's word, but they think they believe well. Fourthly, he believes that God would reward him for his obedience to his law by removing reproach and contempt in verse 22. Then he believes that God must quicken his weary soul by his word. Verse 25 says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quick thou me according to thy word." Then he believes that God is the giver of understanding when he desires to observe his law. God is the one who gives us understanding of the word. Verse 34a says, "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law." He believes that God makes him follow the path of his commandments in verse 35. "Make me to go in the path of thy right commandments, for therein do I delight." He asked the Lord to incline his heart to the testimonies of the Lord and turn his eyes from beholding vanity in verses 37 and 38. He believes that God has power to remove the word of truth from him in verse 43. "Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth." Then he believes that God causes him to hope even in afflictions in verses 49 and 50. He believes that God makes him wiser than his enemies through his commandments. Verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." He believes that God is his hiding place and his shield in verse 114. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." He believes that God judges the ones who despise his statutes in verse 118. "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood." He believes that God can direct his steps in verse 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." He believes that God can deliver him from the oppression of man in verse 134. "Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts." God also can deliver him from affliction in verse 153a. "Consider mine affliction and deliver me." He believes that God hears prayers in verses 169 and 170. "Let my cry come near unto thee, near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word." And he believes that God helps in verse 173a. "Let thine hand help me." And he believes that God seeks his lost sheep in verse 176a. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant." If we put all the mentioned thoughts about the psalmist's belief and God in this psalm, we would say that God is the giver of the law. He teaches and reveals the truth to us. He gives us understanding and answers our cries. He leads us with wisdom, and he loves us and he comforts us in times of afflictions. He gives us his mercy and offers salvation, and God is good and God is the creator. He is faithful and righteous, and God is our hope in times of afflictions and trials. Now, we come to conclude the message. And I do not know how to conclude the message, in fact, because there are so many things, and I haven't really concluded anything from those points I have made so far. I just have given you a bunch of lists without properly closing each lesson from each point. So it is very hard for me to make any conclusion of this message at this point of time. And there are so many things to consider before concluding this message. And so it is a challenge, but I must say that Psalm 119 is a psalm about God to whom the psalmist prayed. God is everything to him, and the psalmist was consumed by his desire to understand and to keep his commandments. Every part of psalmist's mind and life was affected by his thoughts of and faith in God. He prayed to the Lord to be able to understand his law and to keep all of them better. His mind was preoccupied with the thoughts of God and his commandments. We find an example of the one who strove to fulfill the foremost commandment of God, which is to love him with everything and to fulfill his love by keeping the commandments of God. So If I have to just condense everything with one statement, I will say that the psalmist, his life, his mind, his every experience, his thought was molded and affected by his thought and faith in God. So in other words, God truly occupied his mind and his life. So every part, every experience in his life, there was always God factor. And I hope that you are going to continue to read Psalm 119, but to leave this place with one thought. Is my life, is my decision, is my choice, is my preference, is my experience, whatever, ambition, or is everything is affected by God? Because of my thoughts for him, because of my faith in him, I'm thinking that way, I'm doing that way, or I'm going that way, I'm seeing that way. Or my life, in fact, my thought and my mind has not been affected by God factor. Is God in the center of you? Of you, in the center of you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as I'm just reading through Psalm 119, I cannot but be amazed by the sincere and noble desire of the psalmist to know more about you and to understand your holy word and to keep the commandments you have given to him. Dear gracious Lord, in the center of his thoughts and mind, there is God. Likewise, Lord, this is our prayer and desire that we'll be ruled by God in every aspect of our beings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.